Amen. Well, praise the Lord. This is a good day, isn't it? A good day in the Lord? Yeah, now I have to warn you tonight that as a teacher, teachers like to teach. And the Lord put on my heart a subject that I have rarely ever taught. So I might have to ask for the help of people that are more versed in this. I'm going to talk about praise and worship. And I know that Jim knows more, and I know that Rita knows more than I do, because that's their gift. But nevertheless, I want to show what I believe the Word of God has to say. And we're going to go through kind of the history according to the Word of God and what the Word of God says about this. Is that okay with you folks?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to write those two words up here to begin with. We write the word praise. Well, let's put praise here. And we'll put the word worship here. Now, here's where I'm going to have to ask maybe help of Brother Jim. Do these two words mean the same thing? Are they absolutely the same thing?
No.
No, Rita's shaking her head no, so she must know something. Rita, help me out here. What is the difference between worship and praise? Now, we're talking about music, of course. What is the difference between these two?
I think worship is a higher form of praise.
Okay, she's saying worship is a higher form of praise. And what is praise?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Okay, let's put some other words underneath here. Thanksgiving.
Some of the musicians, some of the singers may know.
Is this also prayer? Prayer. I mean, if you're singing a song, who are you singing it to, by the way? You're singing it to the Lord, are you not? So this is also a form of prayer, isn't it? Okay, let me put the word prayer here.
Praise is rejoicing.
It's usually
lively.
Oh, it's lively, usually. Well, it stirs up, what do we say it stirs up? Stirs up your soul, too, doesn't it?
It's true.
Yes.
Let's say stirring. And what else could we say about it? Oh, I know. How about testimony? Now, what is the difference between testimony and, let's say, thanksgiving? Insofar as prayer. A testimony type of song would be a song that usually has something to do with me. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. That's kind of a testimony praise, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But this is my testimony. I am so glad. Now, when we get into the worship part here, we're getting into something that's a lot higher. An example of praise, and I'm going to get into the word here. I just want to lay out some words here. I'm going to get into the Word of God. But an example of praise was that song that I asked Brother Jim to sing, and we're going to get into that. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea. And when you go back into the book of Exodus and read that, the children of Israel had just come through the Red Sea. Okay? And you know the story, 10 plagues. I mean, Pharaoh was just as stubborn as could be. He did not want to let them go. And even after he let them go, he sent his armies after them to try to arrest them and bring them back captive again. And God had to open up the sea, bring them through, then close the sea on the Egyptian horses and chariots. So when they got to the other side, Moses sang this song. And when Moses finished singing the song, I can read it to you. Moses first, and then Miriam picked up the timbrel, it says, which was like a little tambourine, and she began to shake that, and all the women, it says, all the women began to follow Miriam, and they called her Miriam the prophetess, because she began to sing this song. Okay, one more. I'll put that down here, and what do you think of this one? Is this praise or worship?
No.
Okay. This is not praise, and this is not worship. Entertainment. In other words, entertainment, we're not entertaining God. What is entertainment meant for?
To glorify the person.
To glorify man. Okay. So I'm going to cross that out, if you don't mind.
Dancing
is okay. Yeah. We'll say rejoicing, dancing. And I believe that Miriam and the women were probably dancing when they went around with the timbrels, and they were praising the Lord. And it was good, and it was even recorded in the book of what they did. Now, the reason I mention entertainment is because sometimes churches bring entertainment in. Brother up in Belmopan was telling me that there was a church up there that wanted entertainment, and they found a band somewhere, a Christian band, I guess they said it was, and the band was going to come into this small church, and what were they going to charge? Something like $800 to come in. And you know, this little church could barely afford anything, much less to pay a band $800 to come in. And what would this have accomplished insofar as worshiping God? You're worshiping these band leaders are going to go home with a lot of money in their pocket. Amen? So I'm going to cross entertainment off. I'm even going to erase it. I put it up here so that you'd know. As a church, I don't want anything to do with entertainment. You know, I get phone calls every now and then. There's people that come in and they say, well, Brother Mark, we've got such and such, and we'd like to come into your church. I say, well, wait a minute. What are you going to present? Well, we do this and this, and we've done it over at that church, and we've done it over at another church. And all I can say is, I'm not interested, brother. You go call somebody else. You're not bringing the word. You're just bringing some entertainment. All right. I want to talk about the history of music. Can I do that? You're going to be surprised at where it came from. No, you're not. You're nodding your head. You know where it came from, don't you? Amen? So I'm going to start in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at the history. Now, the book of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, there's a chapter in Isaiah and there's a chapter in Ezekiel. You can write this down if you're taking notes. It's going to be in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And we're talking about the fall of Satan, okay? And the Bible gives a clue. What was before Satan became Satan? He was something else. What was he?
Angel.
What kind of an angel? He was an archangel. Okay, the word archangel means a high angel. Now, there's only three angels in the Bible that are listed with their names. And I'm thinking there maybe are only three. Maybe there's more. But there are only three that are listed. And their names are what?
Gabriel.
And what does Gabriel mean? Messenger of God. The Hebrew word El, E-L. If you name your child something and you put an E-L on the end of it, it means that's going to be like God. Okay? So Gabriel, messenger of God. Michael, and what does Michael mean? And like God. Michael is like God. And then there was another one. His name was Heliel. Now, you don't find the name Heliel in your King James Bible, and you probably aren't going to find it in your Spanish Bibles or Maya Bibles or anything else. But if you go back into the Hebrew, you're going to find that his name was Heliel. But in the Bible, it gives his name as Lucifer, which isn't the right name, because the word Lucifer means morning star. And we know that Lucifer is not the morning star. Jesus Christ is the morning star. So somehow he got misnamed in here. But let's see who this Heliel really was. Okay? I'm going to start up... let me just take a few verses here. Verse 4, and I'm going to read on down. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Alright, so he's being compared to the king of Babylon, but the king of Babylon was a natural man, wasn't he? Who was the first king of Babylon, by the way, according to the Bible? Nimrod was the first king of Babylon, and Nimrod was the rebel that began to take people away from God. Nimrod was the king of Babylon, and they started to build the Tower of Babel. Okay? And what happened to their building of the Tower of Babel? God said, whatever they're trying to do, they will accomplish it, and I'm going to put a stop to it because it is way too early for man to come together. You know what? They would have been in the atomic age if God had let them go. So he confounded the whole thing. Now, so we know who the real king of Babylon was. The real king of Babel was Satan, and Nimrod was his agent on earth. And the whole thing that God had to stop was that they were going to become one great big world order. And that was about 4,000 years ago, and God said, no, too early, we can't do that now. But you know that Satan wants, he still has his plan to make a one world order. I'm getting off the track. Let me get back here. Amen. Take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Now, what the prophetic word here is saying is that there's going to come a time when this Heliel, this fallen angel, is going to come to naught, and the whole world is going to come at rest, and he says the whole world breaks out in singing. How would you like to hear the trees break out in singing? Amen? Do you know that Jesus said, if they cease to praise me, the rocks will cry out? Amen. So, I don't know what it's going to be like to see all the world break forth into singing, including people. Yes, it says even the trees of Lebanon and the fir trees were saying, since this peace has come, nobody's coming to cut us down. Amen? All right, well, you can put your imagination. I'm just reading what it says here. Amen? It says, yea, the fir trees rejoice in thee, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones in the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. That doesn't sound real good for wanting to be a king and a big one, does it? it says that they're in hell. I don't know that there are many, many world rulers, kings, that made it out of hell, that made it to heaven. I'm kind of thinking maybe Nebuchadnezzar made it. Because, you know, you read that the man actually did repent and actually did acknowledge that God was the God of all. Amen? So let's go down now. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise, okay, here we come, the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover me. How art thou fallen from heaven? I'm going to put his name, O Heliel, son of the morning. How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, this one word here, and I'm going to take more of in Ezekiel, it says, the noise of thy vials. So I'll put that word over here. The noise of thy vials. What are vials?
Mark, why don't you write down Hillel too?
Yeah. Hillel. Hillel, okay? The noise of thy vials. Now, this is an old English word, but I'll tell you what it means. It's a stringed instrument. The word violin comes from this word. A guitar or a lute or what are these old ancient stringed instruments called? You've heard of a lute, haven't you?
Lyre.
Lyre, yeah, a lyre and a lute. Yeah. So God placed Heliel and put musical instruments into him. Now remember, he's a spirit being. So these are not natural violins or lutes or anything. This is a spiritual thing that he had. Let me go to Ezekiel now, and we're going to look at Ezekiel says more. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but let me just read part of it. Here he's called the King of Tyrus, which means, again, he's a big demon in charge of this region of a fallen angel. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of the Lord. Every precious stone was thy covering. And they list all these stones. Gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So here we have tabrets and pipes. Tabrets and pipes. What is a tabret? A tambourine. Yeah. It's a little handheld, has a little, like a membrane, and it'll make a little sound, and sometimes has little bells around the outside of it, you know, as you shake it. The pipes are actually something like flutes. Okay, so in other words, this is a wind instrument. Wind instrument, stringed instrument, and little shaking instruments. Okay? What? Yeah, semi-percussion. Not a big-time percussion, just a semi-percussion. Okay? So so God, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Amen? Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the stones, in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise. What does merchandise mean? Trading. He's a wheeler dealer. He's a merchant. I mean, this is the bad kind of merchandising. He's making deals. He's tricking people. He's a snake oil salesman. Okay. The multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Now, twice here, he is called the covering cherub. Now, what does this mean, a covering cherub? Cherub is what? An angel, right? So he had the ability in heaven, this is before he fell, he had the ability to overshadow the angels of heaven. And what he did, in I believe, in his overshadowing is, you know, the angels of heaven, they have to get their strength from God. And the only way they can get strength from God is by praising God. And this is true also. We get strength by praising God.
Yes.
By worshiping God, we are filled with life. Okay? We can't get it any other way. Now, Satan has been cut off from this life. Okay? He cannot get any life except that human beings give it to him. Now, a man of the world, a dead soul sinner in the world, Satan can't get much life from him. He doesn't have much to give. But if he can get life out of a Christian, he gets a big mouthful. He gets a belly full. If he can go after a Christian and get you into some carnality, if he can get you to have a temper tantrum, if he can get you to start cursing or whatever, Satan is getting a big life out of that. So what Satan used to do in heaven before iniquity was found in him is that he would begin to, with his vials and his pipes, I don't know how it was a spiritual thing, but I believe he had a lot of influence, and he would begin to praise, glory to God, and whatever, however he did it, all the angels would fall in behind him. He was the leader of all the praise and all the worship. He was the overshadowing one. And he would bring all of heaven before the throne of God. And it wasn't just light praise that they were doing. It was heavy worship that they were doing before the throne of God. Till iniquity was found in him. So now you see, Satan has been cast out of that realm of heaven, and now where does he go? He goes up and down and to and fro in the earth. So his main job in heaven was music. What do you think his main job on earth is going to be? Who do you think is going to be in charge of the music of the world? You want to find out what kind of music he's giving to the world? You go down to the local taverns and the pubs and this type of thing. You go turn on your radio and listen to some of these stations. What are you going to be getting? You're going to be getting the devil's music. Okay, you don't have to go to some primitive village back in the jungle somewhere where people have never seen other men and dancing around a boiling pot of water. You know, you've seen these pictures. You don't have to go there to find the devil's music. He's got it everywhere. He's in control. The world music is run by the devil. Amen? Now, do you believe that he's going to be content just to be in charge of the bars and the nightclubs? No. He wants to corrupt everything that the people of God are doing. Satan hates, he absolutely hates everything of God. If he were given liberty to do so, he would annihilate and destroy every human being on this earth. The only reason he doesn't is because God restrains him. He can only go so far. But he's going to go as far as he can, and he's going to corrupt everything that he can touch. So I guess the caution here, brethren, is keep Satan out of the music. Okay? But he's been creeping in. Things are changing little by little. I remember the time, Rita, you weren't with me, it was before I met you. I'm pretty sure it was. I was out in California. I'm trying to put it in history here. I mark these mileposts in my life. Or maybe you were. No, I was in California, and we had a meeting out there. It was just a little group meeting, and there was a woman that came to the meeting, and she was some kind of a professor in one of the local colleges out there. I don't know what she was professor of, and I rarely talk about music, but I must have opened my mouth that time, and I made a statement about the kind of music that was creeping into the churches, and the young people were going for it. Wow! I must have touched a serpent. She got up out of that chair and she rebuked me and she said, "Brother Mark, don't you dare touch the music of the young people." Wow, she bit like an adder. I don't remember what happened. I probably quieted down or something, and she finally sat down. But boy, she was violent about that they have a right to their music, and don't I ever try to bring my kind of righteousness or anything, judgment of anything, upon their music. They're going to have their music, and they're going to have it the way they want it. And it's okay with God as far as she's concerned. So don't say anything about it. Well, that was the message I got. Now, I want to go back to more of the history of this. I'll take you back to Exodus 15. I want to read what we already talked about of Miriam and Moses. It's Exodus chapter 15. If you want to flip back there, you brought your Bible tonight, didn't you? That's good. Jim said you should bring your Bible. And I see everybody's brought their Bible. Amen. And it says here, "Then saying Moses," okay, this is after they've crossed the sea, then saying Moses, did you know Moses was a singer? I don't know if he was a good singer or not, but God gave Moses a word of the Lord, and you know, Moses is sometimes referred to as the prophet. As a prophet of God. So I believe he was singing prophetically. Do you know that you can sing prophetically? Do you know that God could give you a song? And it would be a song of the Spirit. All right. So Moses is singing a song of the Spirit. And he sang prophetically, "And the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father is God, and I will exalt him." Was that all in the same song that we sang tonight, Jim? Mm-hmm. Yeah, see? So all these verses. And then Moses goes on. "The Lord is a man of war." And he goes on and on. "Who is like," here, verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" That's another song that we have. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Amen. "Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Now, Moses is worshiping God, okay? This is worshiping God. worship. When we're giving that kind of glory and honor to God, that is worship. There's nothing of man, there's nothing of flesh, there's nothing of entertainment or anything else in that. Now, we come over here then to verse 20. It says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath thrown into the sea.'" Now this is wonderful, wasn't it? What they were doing. Praising the Lord. High praises. Now, was this something that was that permanently infused into the children of Israel? Was their mind really set that they would never turn and mumble and grumble and complain again? I mean, they had a miracle. Can you imagine such a miracle where the sea opens up? Have you done any looking into how deep this Red Sea was? The walls of water. And come through there, and then a few minutes later, day later, whatever, they come to a place and the water is bitter. And they can't drink it. And now they say, "Oh, God can't take care of us anymore." And they begin to murmur and complain about the Lord. All right, you see, praise can be an emotional thing, and then you quickly forget. The next day, you forget all about it. But they were giving God all the praise. Shouldn't they have remembered? Come on, if you're going to worship God, if you're going to give God the praise and tell Him that He's so wonderful, He can, the horse and rider thrown into the sea, you should remember the next day. And the next day when the water gets bitter, you should be rising up and praising God again. Well, He brought us through a Red Sea. Surely He can make this bitter water sweet. Surely He can resolve my troubles. Amen? All right, I'm going into history here. I want to go to another place, and it's in Genesis. And I'm going to have to find it because I didn't write it down. I think it's in the fourth chapter of Genesis. And I got to wondering, where did this all start? And let me find it, I think, in the fourth chapter. Okay. The heading on in this part is "The Ungodly Line of Cain." You know, there was Cain and there was Abel. Who killed who? Who killed who? Oh, I was hoping one of the children would give me the answer here. Cain killed Abel. And apparently Abel was young enough that he never had any children. And so God replaced him. Now I know Adam and Eve had a lot more children than three, because it says that they had sons and daughters. So Seth was then a replacement, and there was a godly line from him that went all the way up to Noah. But here's another line of Cain, and it is an ungodly line. Now, let me read here. Let me read here about Lamech. Lamech took him two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the other was Zilpah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all as handle the harp and the organ. So way back, that is verse 21. So this was Jubal, and he was a harp and organ. So the harp and the organ. Now the harp was probably really the same thing as this. The organ was probably the same as this. It was a wind instrument. So you have wind and you have string. These are the two instruments that we have so far. They started way back there with Jubal. And Jubal was not from an entirely godly line. So I can well imagine that the music was corrupted even before the days of Noah. You don't find music in the hands of the godly line of Seth. You find it only in the ungodly people back here. Okay? I can well imagine that it was corrupted. I want to take you now to the book of Revelation, and we're going to see again what is going on insofar as praise in the house of Mount Zion, shall we say. Revelation chapter 14, verse 2. And it's here, as I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, by the way, you know, this 144,000 is not a natural number. It's a spiritual number. Who was the group? Was it Jehovah's Witnesses? When they were first formed, who was their
Russell?
Yeah, they were first called Russellites, and they got a doctrine that they were the 144,000. And these are Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? You've seen them. I'm sure they're on the streets around here too, aren't they? And so their numbers began to grow, and they did a lot of prophesying about end times and everything else like that. And lo and behold, their numbers increased to where they were more than 144,000. Then they didn't know what to do with that number. Then they said, well, there's going to be another layer of numbers. No, 144,000 is a spiritual number, and it's what it is, the number 12 times 12 is 144. Now, what does the number 12 mean?
Completion.
Yes, the number 12 is fullness or completion of government. All right. You notice that there were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. So it was the fullness. And if you get to the number 11, you have something incomplete. When Judas fell off the, you know, from following, now the number was incomplete, and the disciples were looking to try to complete that number. If you get the number 13, you have the number of rebellion, which is going against that. You can find the number 13 in the Sodomites, the city of Sodom that bowed to the other king for 13 years, and then the 13th year they rebelled. So this is numbers. Now, so 144, now what do you get with three zeros? Jim's going to help me out here.
It's the fullness of zero is the seed.
Zero is the seed. You repeat it three times and you have the fullness. And the seed is Jesus Christ. Okay? So, let's look at what's happening here. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, this is heaven. These are spiritual people. It says they're harping with their harps. A harp is a stringed instrument. Do you believe that when you go to heaven before the throne of God, that you'll be able to play a perfect harp? What Jim carries in here is a harp. It's a little harp. It's not a great big one, you know, that you run your hands back and forth. It's a harp. So within you, within your spirit, there is the ability to bring forth. Because when you are before the throne of God, we're not talking about natural bodies here. Whether you can sing good or you can't sing good, you can carry a tune or you can't carry a tune, these people are worshiping God. and they are the harpers are harping. Amen? I like that. Harpers harping. And it says they sung a new song. So in their harping, they are also singing. I can only imagine this. I want to be there to hear it. There's a stringed instrument sound coming from them, but there's also a song that is being heard, and you can determine the words of this song. Let me see. It says they sang a new song. They sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women. Now, God has nothing against women. This is not what it means. It means that they're not defiled with harlot churches. All right? They're not defiled. The churches that they're involved with is pure. They're not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So another name for the 144,000 is the first fruit company. Okay, now let me go over into Revelation chapter 18, and we're coming to the end of Revelation. I'm just showing you some verses here. Revelation 18, verse 22, and this is the judgment now of Babylon. Okay, this is the judgment of religious Babylon. And I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, rejoice over her. See, when you see the word her, you're talking about a church. A woman is always a type of a church. And this is the wrong kind of her. Okay? Rejoice over her. Amen. Thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her. This is a false church now. Remember. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. I cannot imagine this happening. This harlot system is so strong. She owns politicians everywhere. She's got more money in her banks than Fort Knox. I mean, she controls everything. Like I told you, I've been reading the book called Martyr's Mirror. For hundreds of years, this harlot church has killed the true saints of God. Anyone that dared to defy their doctrines, anyone who dared to rise up and say, I don't pray to Mary, anyone who dared to say, I'm going to be baptized with the baptism of repentance of sin. I'm not going to bring my children and let the priest put water on my little child and say his hocus pocus over that child. When people began to rise up, why did they rise up? Because they got the Word of God. And the Word of God said, this is false. And they would lay their life down. That harlot is so full of the blood of saints. She's full of the blood of prophets and apostles. And you cannot imagine the power and the strength that this system has. And here the angel takes a millstone, throws it into the sea and says, that's just how quick it's going to happen and how thoroughly it's going to happen. Brother, I don't want to have anything to do with that system. That's why God says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues. Now, let me prove to you that this is a church, because I'm going to show you the music and everything else that they're involved in. All right? It says, and the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers. pipers, there's your musical pipes again, there's your wind instruments, your flutes and your trumpets and what. And it says, harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. So up to a certain point, all these musical crafts are in Babylon.
They're saying Babylon is a Catholic church.
Well, and she has daughters too. Okay. Yes, the Catholic Church is the mother. And anyone that acts like her is her daughter. And some act more like her and some act less like her. But if you have her traits, you're her daughter. All right? I'm not directing it to you, brethren. I'm just doing a teaching here. Only if the shoe fits, wear it. Okay. Now, the voice of harpers and craftsmen, no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found at any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone will be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the lamp. What is the lamp again? The lamp is the Spirit. So you see, some of this false church has up to a certain point a remnant of the life of the Spirit yet in it. Just a remnant. It says, no more the light of the candle or lamp shall shine no more in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
And it says, and the voice of Jesus. You know, when a priest reads from the Bible, it's the Word of God. Somebody could actually get saved by hearing the Word of God. But what God is saying is, the judgment has come. I'm going to judge that system completely and thoroughly. It says, and the bride, the bridegroom, and the bride shall no more be heard no more in thee, for thy merchants. There's your merchandising again. You're buying and selling. What do you have if you have a gift of preaching and you're going to start selling it? You can buy my product. What were you saying, brother, when you introduced me? You said there's no fee? Yeah. So if I charge you $20 a piece to come in here, am I not merchandising the gift of teaching?
That's right.
If I'm going to be a big television evangelist and I'm telling everybody out there that you have to send me $100 so I can buy a new jet.
Just yesterday, I heard someone told me that they came to me and changed some money to pay their training. The word of God.
Their training.
That's why I explained this morning that this is the free of charge.
Yes. This is free of charge, all right? However, if you want to be a son of God, it's going to cost you something. But my word is free. Amen?
You work for food.
Yes, the word is free. Okay, and thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Thy sorceries. Sorcery is what gets a hold of the mind of people to deceive them and believe that they are being saved. They are being given lies. That if you follow this, you'll be saved. It's lies. It does not line up with the Word of God. It says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all that were slain on the earth. In other words, she's been in charge of all the wars on earth as well. You go and read the history of the Catholic Church sometime. She has been the one that has orchestrated World War I, World War II, the Civil War in America. Yes, 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 she was behind it all. Oh, you think, oh, Brother Mark, this is just conspiracy theory. Where have you been reading all these conspiracies? Come on, I'm not just reading conspiracy theories. I don't settle for that. I'm looking into the real history of what really happened. Not just some a conspiracy that you read on Google or something like that. And by the way, when you Google history, you've got to be careful. Because half the stuff that's written about what the Catholic Church did is written by Catholics and probably Jesuit priests. And they make light of it. Oh, it was no big deal. Oh, just a couple people, you know. And it didn't really amount to much, you know. And no. It was a lot bigger than that. All right, so we're talking, you see, there were up to a certain point in this Babylon church, there is the musicians, there's the presence of the bridegroom, there's the presence of the bride, and it says, when this is thrown down, the angel threw that with violence. He said, with violence, this thing is going down. In one day, she has come to nothing. I don't see how this can happen in one day. And yet I believe it's a natural day that it's going to happen. Amen. All right, let me did you have something? Feel free to challenge me, by the way. If I'm saying something that's not true, feel free to ask me questions. You know, I don't mind. I want to tell you, another brother and I went to a meeting one time. We saw a little flyer that this brother was going to come to a certain hotel in the city where I live. And my goodness, this is 25, 30 years ago. And he's going to teach on the rapture. So this brother and I and our wives, we went to the meeting. I think we sat somewhere over about in this area. And he was up there with his microphone and everything, and he was teaching away. So he came to a certain verse, and I thought, where is he getting the interpretation like that, in that verse? So I waited patiently. He said, anybody has a question, speak up. I held my peace. I didn't say anything. So he said, okay, we're going to have a break. And he put the microphone down and he walked over here. So Brother Larry and I, we walked over to the brother quietly. And we said, brother, I wonder if you could tell us how you get the interpretation of that certain verse that you quoted when you were defending your doctrine. He came over. Who are you guys? Where did you come from? How dare you challenge what I'm saying? I mean, he wanted to make it, he wanted to embarrass us. We weren't trying to embarrass him. But you see, some of these people, you cannot challenge them. You cannot ask any question. Where do you get that verse? How do you interpret that verse? Ask me. Come on, I'm looking these words up in the Hebrew and the Greek. I want to know what the meaning of these words are. I want to know what God is really saying. Amen? So we just said, look, we're leaving. We're out of here. This man isn't open to learning anything. He's not open to hearing anything. All right, so I'm in Revelation. Did I read chapter 18, verse 22? Yes, I did. Okay. Now, I want to go to chapter 5 of Revelation because I want to show you praise again. Go back to chapter 5 in Revelation. And we're going to look at verse 9 through 14. Let's go to verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders... By the way, you know who the four beasts are? Would you be interested?
Yes.
The four beasts... You find the same picture in Ezekiel. Help me out here, Jim. I get them in the right order.
The eagle is at top.
The eagle?
The lion is to the left.
Lion.
The son of man to the right.
Man to the right. And the ox. This is the human soul. It's a picture of the human soul. You find the same thing in Ezekiel chapter...
It's 1. And it's also chapter 4.
Yeah, 1 and 4.
And it's also in Isaiah 6.
Okay. Oh, thank you. I'm glad we got a team to help me out here.
And it's also in Revelation 4.
And Revelation 4. Now, what does this mean? The eagle, I'll use a different color here. The eagle is the mind, right? The mind of man. This is the human soul, right? This is the mind.
Okay, why is the eagle like the mind?
Why is the eagle like the mind? See, there's a man asking questions, but he knows the answer. The mind of a man goes soaring. It's flying all over the place. How many of you, be honest with me, how many of you have been sitting here today and the Word of God is coming or a song is coming and your mind went off?
Thinking about your emails.
And you were thinking about the trouble you had at home just before you came down here to the meeting. And you were thinking, I wonder how my wife is doing, you know. I wonder how the kids are doing. Oh, you might be thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about, too. I won't mention those. Amen. This is the mind. All right, now, this, we'll start this way. This is desires. Is there anything that has more desires than a man?
No.
A cow? Her desires are very simple. Green grass. Grass is better on that side. By the way, if you look at the book of Revelation, or the book of the pattern that we gave you, read that book, you're going to find these same pictures. Okay? So man desires everything. The lion, emotions. How many of you want to stir up the lion? You want to stir up the lion in your brother, your wife, get her stirred up there and get her good and mad? You're not going to be very happy, are you? Those are emotions.
Or the husband?
Or the husband? Oh yeah, I'm working on him too. These are emotions, like a lion. Leave me alone. They say, don't let sleeping dogs lie. Don't go kick the lion when he's laid down. And the ox, this is the will. This is the will. You know, an ox can be very willful. You've probably never handled cattle if you haven't been a cow guy. I've handled cattle. I grew up, my father was a cow farmer, dairy farmer. And you know, you have to treat the ox different than you do the sheep. You don't go beat the sheep. The sheep are going to run away if you start beating them. But you know, you can put a rope on a cow and you take a stick and you have to get a stick to keep that ox moving sometimes. You know, they had a thing in the Bible called the ox goad. You know what it was? It was a sharp stick, and if the ox stopped, poke her in the ribs. So the ox can be very stubborn. A willful Christian. Can you imagine a willful Christian being a really stubborn type of fellow? But when you find it, you find the same description in Revelation. What do you find? You find a calf. So the soul of man was changed. He submitted to the Lord. Now, when we talked about the 10 virgins, did we not one time? Did we talk about that here? What, maybe last year?
Last year.
What was the problem with the foolish virgins? I'm still going to get back to music here. What was the problem with the foolish virgins? What were they lacking? They were lacking oil in their vessel. Now, the lamp is the Spirit. See? Here's the Spirit of man. Here's the Spirit of God. All right? This is the Spirit of man. This is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit wants to move the spirit of man and change the soul. So what was the problem with the foolish virgins is lack of oil. The flow of the Spirit was not changing their souls. Brethren, as Christians, it's more than just get born again and get saved and glad I am. Saved and sanctified and glad I am. That's what a brother in Alaska at the Nazarene Church used to do. Sunday night they'd have testimonies. He was such a good brother. I loved him. He'd always get up and he'd say, I'm saved and sanctified and I'm glad I am. Well, I was just in my 20s. So I can figure out being saved. I don't know what this sanctified business is all about. But anyway, he was saved and sanctified. And I think the Lord was moving on his soul too. He was being changed. I knew the man. He was a God loving man. They were not allowing the Holy Spirit to change their soul. And if you're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to change your soul when midnight comes, you're not going to find yourself able to enter into the bridegroom. That's the way it is. The door will be shut. I'm just giving you a little warning. That's what the Word of God says. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. All right, let me get back to the... how did I come to tell you... Oh, where these beasts are. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 4. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's verse 6. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down. By the way, that's 12 and 12. That's fullness and fullness, okay? Fell down before the Lamb, every one of them harps, every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You're going to be involved in music in heaven, brethren, whether you like it or not. And it's going to be pure music. It is not going to be tainted in any way with the taints of Satan and how he's corrupted the world of music. And the world of music has crept into the church, brethren, big time. Sorry to tell you that, but it has. Let me go to the next chapter, and that's chapter 4 of Revelation. Just give you a few verses here. Verse 8. So here's the description. Go to verse 7. This is the beast. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So that's the soul of man. The soul of man before the throne of God. Okay? And the four beasts, each of them had six... Well, we're talking about the wings, and they... Okay, and day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. This is worship, brethren. This is worship of the highest order. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 day and night worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. The focus is totally on God. There's nothing about me. There's nothing about my flesh. There's nothing that stirs my flesh. I am just totally involved in He is everything. This is the kind of worship I don't think we've come to yet. But we can have times that we can come into that kind of worship. We have to get out of the way, and maybe even with my agenda, I have to get out of the way and let God have it. Okay? Did I read all the verses? I wanted to read to verse 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, that's verse 9, that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. We have a song like that too, don't we, Rita? It's a really beautiful song. Holy, worthy, worthy, glory and honor unto thee, O Lord. Now, let me just finish and I'll take you to a few verses, mostly in Psalms. And we'll go to Psalm 100. We're going to look at, Psalm 100. Here we are. I'll start with verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, a joyful noise is going to be praise, isn't it? Amen? Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You want the presence of God. How do you get in there? How do you get into the presence of God? You come in with singing. That means your voice has to be heard. Right? If you're going to come in. You're not just sitting here listening to other people sing. You're not just listening to the band. You are singing, coming into the presence of the Lord. You want to be a participant, okay? Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, and we, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You're coming in with a posture and an attitude that I'm not big. I'm not a big shot. He's the big one. Amen? Enter into His gates. Remember the picture of the tabernacle. The outer gate. How do you get in? Enter into His gates. Amen. With what? Thanksgiving. You don't come in grumbling and complaining about how bad things are. Oh, why doesn't God do this? No, we're coming in with thanksgiving. We thank Him for all that He's done. Thank Him for the pain. Thank Him for the suffering. Thank Him for the tribulation. Amen. You want the presence of God. You don't come before Him mumbling and complaining. You won't get to His presence. Amen. Come before Him with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts. What are the courts? The courts are the holy place and the most holy place. Those are the courts. Coming into there. Coming into His courts with praise, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Go to Psalm 95. We're still short, brethren. We're not going real long. I'm almost finished. Psalm 95, just the first two verses. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence. You know, I always pray for the presence of the Lord before we come to a meeting. Now, we don't always get the presence of the Lord that I'd like, but I still want it. Amen. I want to do my part. Come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Psalms mean songs. Amen. Psalm 22, verse 3. Psalm 22, verse 3. 22, of course, would be just before 23. Verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. See, He inhabits. He lives in this temple, but He lives in praise. He inhabits praise. If you want to have Him disappear, take away praise. I mean, that's the other side of the coin. Finally, Psalm 150, and this would be the very last chapter of Psalms. Psalm 150. I'm going to read the whole thing. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. praise him with the sound of the trumpet. That would be a wind instrument, not a wood, but a brass type, a trumpet. Praise him with a trumpet. Praise him with a psaltery and the harp. What is a psaltery?
It's like a harp.
Yeah, it's a lute or a lyre. Yeah, it's a stringed instrument. And the harp. Praise him with a timbrel. That's what Miriam had in her hand. Praise him with a timbrel. And dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And by the way, I made a list of instruments. What's missing?
Cymbals.
No cymbals listed here. There's one missing. Most of the churches have them, but it's not listed in the Bible. It's the drum. I'm going to write it because I'm going to cross it out. Because it's not there. And I'm glad to see them parked in the corner, brother. You get a good price for them. Sell them out there somewhere. No, Jim, you have to remind me. Brother Seth used to tell us, we didn't know this until he taught us these things. He came from Jamaica, and Brother DeSeal, yeah. And also, my brethren in Africa have told me things that I never knew about these drums. What was the situation, Jim? We were talking about it. You're going to have to give me the name of the fellow. It was a big-time evangelist had come into an area. What was his name? I don't mind listening.
He's a singer, Andre Crouch.
Have you ever heard that name?
To God be the glory.
Yeah, well, he's had some good songs, but he also brought his drums in. And you're going to have to tell me or I'm going to get it wrong, Jim. How did it happen?
Well, he had a big meeting. Andre Crouch had a big meeting. He brought his band, and they were praising and worshiping with their drums. And all of a sudden, a voodoo man, a witch doctor, came. And he said, "Stop your service. You're controlling all my demons with your drums."
And the brethren that we know in Africa have also said their ancestors were these people with these boom, 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 boom. And he said that they would do this, and they were calling spirits, these witch doctors.
And they said that at night, the demons would come and play the drums. Nobody played the drums. It would be the demons playing the drums.
I just give it to you for what it's worth, brethren, but I don't want any of them. And, you know, they even make these, they make these other things so that you can have the sound. And, I don't know, to me it sounds like the same thing. You know, I want to finish with just this word that Jesus gave to the woman at the well. That's in John 4, verse 19. John 4, 19. And I think this says it all. The woman had a religious spirit. She wanted to stir up a discussion of religion with Jesus. Which is the best place to worship? In Jerusalem or on this mountain that we worship? And he said to her, where did he say this to her? Oh, here it is, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." You know, people go on pilgrimages. They say, "Well, if I only go to Jerusalem, then I will have the real, if I could only visit the grave, you know, if I could only visit the crucifixion site." Jesus said, "The time is coming, you're not going to go here, you're not going to go there." But religious people still go. So he's saying to her, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So how do you worship a spirit? You worship my spirit, my soul. My soul magnifies the Lord. Through my spirit, I'm going to give praise and glory and honor to God. He's not a natural thing. The kingdom of God is not a natural thing that you can see. God is a spirit. You can't make an image of Him. You can't make a picture of Him that represents Him. You have to worship in spirit. And this is where it's more difficult to have this kind of worship. Because you have to come with your spirit, your soul prepared before the Lord. Brethren, have I left anything out that I should say? Amen. Well, God bless you. Don't be offended. I'm just bringing you a teaching of what praise and worship should be about.